is the end of a long journey for us. As a church, we've been reading through John's Gospel on and off. We've sort of done chunks and then stopped and done other things and come back to John. But this is the last chapter of John. It's the end of a two-year journey for us as a church. Will you pray with me as we come to God's Word? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you that you've spoken to us. We thank you for Jesus who came for us, and we thank you for the way that he gathers disciples and leads us. Lord, as we look at your word today, I pray that you would speak to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes you just have to go back to where it all started. Life has its ups and downs, its hills and its valleys, but sometimes you've just got to go back to the start. This is the last chapter of John. It's the last chapter of John's Gospel, and they've gone right back to the start. It's just Jesus and his disciples by the Sea of Galilee, and for the disciples, that's where it all started. This is where it all began for the disciples. I want to read to you from Luke's Gospel. I'm going to read to you the passage where Jesus first calls the disciples to follow him, especially Peter. Let me read. And as I read, listen for the parallels. Listen if you can hear the similarities. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, that is the Sea of Galilee or Tiberias, the people were crowded around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, that is Peter, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they'd done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astounded at the catch of fish they'd just taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on the shore, and they left everything, and they followed him. Here they are by the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus reminds them of that original call in the most symbolic way. Peter does what men often do when their life has been turned up and down, upside down. He announces, "I'm going fishing." And so he goes fishing, and the other guys go with him. They're going back to what they knew. They're going back to what they knew because they were fishermen before they were disciples of Jesus, before he took them on that wild three-year journey. They were fishermen, and so they go back to what they know. And Jesus comes, and he meets them right where they are. He reminds them of that call. He reminds them that he has set them apart to be fishers of men, fishers of people. Have a look at verse 4 again. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large numbers of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It's the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and he dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Matthew, Mark, Luke, In all of these Gospels, Jesus calls his disciples and he says, follow me. And he calls them and he says, you will be fishers of people. Their vocation as fishermen has been transformed, and now they are going to be people that bring people into Jesus' kingdom. They're going to be evangelists. That's what Jesus has called them and set them apart to do. John 21 here, it sort of lies between two great acts in God's story. Act 1, Jesus pays for the sins of the world. He wins salvation for all who will trust him through his death and his resurrection. In Act 2, Jesus ascends back to the Father, and the Holy Spirit empowers the disciples to continue his mission in the world, calling people to faith, calling people to obedience to the risen Christ. Jesus appears to them and he replays that scene, that original call. He reminds them, you will be fishers of men. That call is still active. That physical act of fishing becomes a metaphor for something much greater, a metaphor for what Jesus will do through them. Jesus will work through them to draw people into his kingdom. And the nets will be supernaturally filled. There'll be so many that the nets will be full, but they won't burst. As the church, we are called to be evangelists. We are called to be fishers of people. I can see no reason why that call has changed. The scriptures tell us that God equips certain people who are especially gifted at evangelism. He raises up evangelists in the church, and we pray for that. We pray that God would do that here. But for the rest of us, it's a general call. Part of being a disciple is to be a fisher of people, to be an evangelist. Just like we are all called to pray, and yet some of us are especially gifted and effective in prayer, but we all pray. Some of us are especially gifted and effective as evangelists, but we are all called to evangelize. I think this passage tells us how we should think about evangelism as well. Those disciples, they fished all night and they came up with nothing. All of their efforts and nothing. But when they listened to Jesus, and when Jesus' power was at work, miraculous things happened. Before anything else, we need to listen to Jesus and rely on his power. It is only God who can change a heart. It is only God who can make a Christian. God is the one that works in our hearts, and only he can do that. But he still calls us to that work. We still need to act in faith. Can you imagine if the disciples had heard what Jesus said, shouting from the shore? Mate, we're fishermen. We know how to fish, okay? It's been a long night and we're tired, all right? We're going home. Can you imagine? They wouldn't have seen the power of God at work. We pray, we seek, we listen to what Jesus says, and then we act in faith, trusting that he will do what he will do. The second thing that we hear is Jesus' command to Peter to feed his sheep. Have a look at verse 13. Jesus came and he took the bread and he gave it to them and he did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time, he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him about it the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. There's a special focus here on Peter. Jesus, in front of everyone, singles out Peter and asks him this question. and he gives him the command to feed his sheep. Why does he do it like that? Why would Jesus single him out and do it like that? This is Jesus' way of restoring Peter after his denial. If you remember earlier in John's Gospel, we've seen a picture of Peter building up. We get to see Peter, he's bold, he's loyal, he's decisive, he's impulsive. Sometimes the mouth is engaged before the brain. In chapter 13, Peter boldly declares, "I will lay down my life for you. Even if no one else does, Jesus, I will lay down my life for you." And yet we know, don't we, that a few chapters later, as Jesus predicts, Peter denied him three times. Three times he's asked if he belongs to Jesus, if he's Jesus' disciple, and he says, "No, I don't know the man." Jesus, in this moment, he opens up all of that failure and he asks directly, "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" Once for every denial, Jesus asks the painful question, "Do you love me?" If Peter's ego is bruised, it's for his healing. Jesus goes to the exact place where Peter failed, and he raises it, and he deals with it, and he restores him in front of everyone. And that restoration comes with responsibility. He sets Peter apart as a leader and he commands him three times, "Feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep." Do you notice what Jesus is doing while all of this is going on? He's cooking them breakfast. Jesus is sitting there feeding them. And he says, "Peter, feed my sheep." Whose sheep are they? They're Jesus' sheep. They're Jesus' sheep. What is leading in the church? As a Christian, what does it mean to lead? It means shepherding. It means leading. It means guiding. It means feeding. It means taking care of. It means loving Jesus first. And from that love for Jesus, it means caring for his people. And that picture never left Peter. This moment never left Peter. Let me read to you from 1 Peter 5. Peter writes this as an old man, an old pastor writing to a church. He says, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed." He says this, "Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." Yeah, I think there's two applications for us, and both of them are about how Jesus loves his people. Jesus loves us so much that he wants to restore us from sin. He wants to restore us when we sin and fall and fail. We sometimes talk about forgiveness like it's impersonal, like it's some sort of transaction or a mathematical formula. We do this, God does that. But our sin against God is personal. And he restores us personally. For many of us, there's this niggling fear that we've let God down, that at best God tolerates us and puts up with us, that he's sort of already kind of written us off but grudgingly accepts us. And that's not how Jesus treats us. That must have been how Peter felt. On the one hand, he loves Jesus, he does. But on the other hand, he's failed, and he knows he's failed. He's publicly failed, and he knows that he doesn't deserve Jesus' love. And that is a great place to be. Because we can let go of the notion that God loves us because we are good enough. We can let go of the idea that God loves us because we live up to the standard. We can let go of the pride that means that we have to make ourselves look good. We can acknowledge to God freely and find peace. God knows you will fail. God knows. He knows how you have failed. He knows how you will fail. And when we fail, we discover the miracle that Jesus doesn't reject us. He doesn't give up on us. He is willing to restore us and willing to give us a new life. We also learn what it means to be a leader. This passage teaches us what it means to be a leader. Peter is singled out as a leader in God's people. And the question is not, are you qualified? Are you qualified? How much experience do you have? Are you the most talented? Are you the most charismatic? No. What's the question? Do you love me? Do you love me? That's the qualification. That's the first qualification. Do you love me? Because leadership is about love for Jesus, and the command is to feed his sheep. His sheep. If we love him, we will love his sheep. If we love him, we will care for his people. Do you see the balance in those two things? They've been called to be fishers of people, to be evangelists, to bring people into God's church, and yet the church should be a place for evangelism. That is what we are. As a church, we should be a place where people come to faith. But also, we are called to be shepherds. Our church should be a place where people are fed and where they're cared for and where they're nurtured and they grow. We are fishers of people and we are shepherds of God's people. And those things are not competing interests. It's not either or. We can't say, oh, we're really good at loving people, but we're really terrible at evangelism. Or we're really great at evangelism, but we don't really care about people that much. No, they go together. It's not either or. It's all one great act of following Jesus. That's the final point. We are called to follow. We're called to follow. Jesus continues speaking to Peter in verse 18. Have a look there. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted, but when you are old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. He goes somewhere in here from talking publicly to talking to Peter one-to-one. He calls people to follow him, just like at the start, just like that original call, follow me, follow me. And he gives Peter an insight into what that following is going to mean. For Peter, that is going to mean that people are going to lead him away and put him to death because of Jesus. He is going to be martyred because he follows Jesus. It's going to mean dying. And his death will glorify God. That's what following Jesus meant for Peter. But there's another character that comes along. The writer of our gospel, John, comes and he's following within earshot. And Peter turns around and sees him and says, well, what about him? What about him? And Jesus' response is clear. Verse 22, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what's that to you? You follow me. For Peter, following Jesus means being put to death. For John, it means he will die in exile. Both of them are following and they're called to follow without comparing. We don't worry about what Jesus is doing with other people. That's Jesus and them. We are called first and foremost to follow. He will lead each of them where he wants them to be. I once went on an overnight trek with my cousin. My cousin is a very experienced outdoorsman. He's into hiking and climbing and all sorts of outdoor activities. And so he was experienced. He'd planned the route. He had the supplies that he knew that we'd need. He knew the terrain. He'd been in the area before. He knew what we were going to go on this overnight trek. He knew what we needed. Me, not so much experience. I enjoy getting out and doing bushwalking and stuff, but I'd never done any kind of overnight trekking or anything like that before. So I packed my bag and I was ready to go. Here I am. I'm ready. Let's go do this. And my cousin took one look at my pack and he said, no. No. You're going to be carrying a whole bunch of supplies. That pack is way too... You need to get rid of stuff. And so he literally pulled everything out of my pack and he spread it out on the lounge room floor. Yep. No, you don't need that much. No. You need to put this in. He spread everything out. All the contents, and he culled out everything redundant, everything unnecessary, all of the dead weight. And he put in things that I needed but had missed, like food and water and a tent. And as we set out, I followed because I didn't know the way. But I trusted that he knew the way. So I followed. I didn't know what we would need, but I trusted that he knew what we would need, and so I followed. I trusted that he knew the terrain, and he would get us where we needed to go, and I followed. In John 20, Jesus speaks to his disciples, and he says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." It's a wonderful thing. He gives us his command, go. I'm sending you, go. But then we find out that even as Jesus sends us, he goes before us. We never, ever stop following. He gives us the mission and he commands us follow. And where he leads, we follow. Let me tell you a secret. You can't follow Jesus and still be in control. You can't follow Jesus and still be in control. He decides where we're going. He knows what we'll need. He knows the terrain. And we need to be prepared for him to say, no, no. Spread it all out on the floor. We don't need this. Cull that. You're going to need this instead. No, we're not going that way. We're going this way. We follow. And he leads. And we can trust that he knows where we're going. And he knows what we will need. We can trust him and follow. That's the essence of what it means to be a disciple. It's the essence of what it means to be a Christian. Two words of Jesus. Follow me. Follow me. That's the call to all of us. Follow Jesus. It's our primary concern. Follow Jesus. That is our highest call. Follow Jesus, wherever he leads, whatever the cost, follow Jesus. That's the heart of our evangelism. That is the heart of our evangelism. As we follow Jesus, we call others to follow him too. That's the heart of our leading and shepherding of others. As we follow Jesus, we help others to grow in following him too. But the first thing is we follow. We follow. Maybe you've been following him a long time. And maybe you can encourage us who are less further along in following Jesus. Maybe you were following, but somehow you got distracted and you picked up a bunch of junk that is slowing you down. And you need to hear Jesus say, you don't need that. Put it down. I'll give you what you need. Maybe following Jesus is a new adventure that you've only just started, and you're slowly learning to trust. Well, keep developing that habit of looking and listening, asking him to show you how to follow. Commit yourself to his word, commit yourself to his people, commit yourself to prayer, and let him lead you. Or maybe you never have followed Jesus. Maybe you never have, but he is calling you to follow him. He is the kind of God that you can trust. Wherever he leads you, whatever the cost, he will care for you like no other. So follow him. Follow him. Wherever you're at, let me pray. Let's pray together. Jesus, you call us to follow you. Just like those disciples, you call us to follow you. And just like those early disciples, we have no idea where you are going to lead. But we trust you. We trust you. Lord, would you please work in us? Would you please help us, show us, include us in that work of calling people into your kingdom? To say, follow him. Follow him. Even as I'm following him, follow him. He is worth following. As we care for one another and feed one another and shepherd one another, follow him. Help us to say, follow him. Even as I'm following him, follow him. You need to grow so that you can follow him closer, nearer. Lord, for those of us who are weary, give us refreshing. For those of us who are scared, give us courage. For those of us who are confused, give us peace. But Lord, help us all to follow you. We know that we can trust you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.